The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
This morning's reading is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 13 to 20. You are the salt of the light, the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will not by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches them these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Thank you, Bob. Good morning. I love this picture that's just come up. This characterizes Churches of Christ. So many of you will be aware that I have the immense privilege of leading a team of people who serve and support the Churches of Christ in Western Australia, and there are over 60 of our churches. And 3 weeks ago, we turned a corner, we believe, across the life of our churches, and everything we're talking about now is being on mission. I love that. My staff are constantly going, on mission, doesn't mean we're on mission. It's exciting. And you look so excited about that. It's our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. What a great mission, hey? We're on mission. And we're not on mission on our own, we're on mission together. How many times can I say that? You're not going to forget that this week. You're going to remember three things: on mission and salt and light. And you're so excited, it's great being here. I think when Rod and Darren were talking a minute ago, they said something really profound. And that is that it is the Spirit of God who leads people to salvation. And sometimes we can get caught in the trap of generating programs, but it's actually the Spirit who leads people to Jesus. And we live in response to the leading of the Spirit, don't we? And so there's something about that we go, oh, I can relax into the Spirit, confident that He's leading people to Jesus. It's very different, isn't it, to when we come in and go, I've got to be on mission, I've got to generate this. Instead of, I'm living in response to who Jesus is, to what the Spirit is already doing. One of the things I've learnt the most, I think, in my Christian life is that I'm a bit of an intense person, but I'm learning to relax into that a bit more. You know, my best effort is what Jesus is asking for, but it's so much fun when I'm relaxing in the Spirit and then following His lead. Somehow it's so much easier to live that way. And that's one of the reasons I'm really excited about On Mission. It's also one of the reasons why I think in preparing this message for today, I've probably felt the most confronted by passage of Scripture. This is such a well-known concept, isn't it? The concept of salt and light. And yet I have found it incredibly confronting and have been down all kinds of theological rabbit holes preparing the message. Now, you'll be glad to note, I only have 3 pages of notes, so I'm not going there. So it occurred to me that, just knowing who we are as a church, I thought you would all be able to preach really great sermons about salt and light, I reckon. I'm sure that most of you have heard lots of teaching about what Jesus meant when He said, be salt and you are light. I'm sure you could do that really well. So for me to get up here and preach that kind of message, I thought that's pretty boring. So let's not do that. Let's think about this a little bit differently. What is it that the Spirit might be saying to us today? And what I realized was when I was reading the passage about when Jesus says, be salt and light, I didn't quite feel so good. And I'm going to make you not feel so good either, if that's all right with you. If I'm going to feel bad, you might as well feel bad with me. Do you know when you look at those passages of Scripture, you read them and you go, yeah, I know what that means. But you kind of skip through it. Because if we really sit there and think about what Jesus is saying, suddenly I'm feeling a little bit uneasy in my stomach, or my conscience is starting to feel a bit prickly. Because there's something in me that says, I know what Jesus is calling me to be, and I know that I so often fail to be like that. Am I the only person who feels like that? You know, when we feel like that, and I think I've said this before, it's a really good idea to sit with that and ask God, what does this mean? When I feel uncomfortable in the face of Scripture, what does this mean? God, what might you be saying to my life? And I think that's the place where we learn and grow. Otherwise, we just keep skipping over things and we know the Bible, but we don't actually get to apply it to our lives at a deeper level. And so let's look at salt and light. And I think, you know, I was a little bit worried. I thought maybe this is just me. But then I remembered, you know, when Paul says in Romans 7, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do, and I do I think that's indicative of this kind of feeling that I'm trying to tap into. And I thought, well, what can you call that feeling? So I've come up with a new name. Dr. Tanya has a diagnosis for you today, and I'm calling it JDD. JDD. What do you think that might stand for? Jesus Disobedience Disorder. You are. Aggie, well done. It's, I actually call it Jesus Deficit Disorder. Jesus Deficit Disorder. Now, before some of you want to crucify me at the stake for being a heretic, let me just be really clear here. What I'm not talking about today is in any way minimizing the person and work of Jesus. The deficit is not in Jesus, who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross. None of that, right? The disorder or the deficit is in ourselves. And it's that kind of feeling like we don't measure up. I'm a Christian, but I don't measure up. I'm going to call that Jesus deficit disorder, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So when we look at this passage, I almost skipped a page. Lucky, that sermon was going to be way shorter than what you thought. So if we've got this Jesus deficit disorder, one of the questions to ask is, you know, when Jesus called us to be salt and light, was he setting us up to fail? Do you think Jesus was setting us up to fail? I don't think so either. So if the answer to that question is no, then we need to ask this question. So what is Jesus actually saying? Because if I'm being set up to fail, I don't even want to go there, do you? There's no fun in doing something when you know you're not going to accomplish it. So clearly Jesus could not have meant that when he's calling us to salt and light. And so one of my goals for today is probably my chief goal is that when you and I leave here this morning, that we are absolutely confident that we are salt and light in the name of Jesus. When you and I leave this morning, we're going to be absolutely confident, and I'm praying that you will be absolutely confident, that you are salt and light in the name of Jesus. Okay? That's our mission today. We're on mission to be confident in who we're created to be. So, what causes this Jesus deficit disorder? When you look at the people who were listening to Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, there were essentially two groups. The larger group of people were there because they really wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. I thought about these people. Most of them were the poor people, the down and out people, just your average person. For going to listen to Jesus on the mountain was not like just going turning up for a couple of hours at church. These are people living in a basic subsistence kind of level. Can you imagine what it costs them to spend the time to go and listen to Jesus? It cost effort to be there, sitting on the mountain, listening to what he had to say. So clearly there was something about Jesus that was really attractive. And you could look at those people and say that the experience of being face to face with Jesus, listening to the words he had to say, was like tasting salt and like being in the light. He was salt and light for them. And so they welcomed his words and they welcomed his teaching. They were glad to be there. They were open to what he had to say. And in the process, they were built up. Because they were open to what Jesus was saying, they didn't stop and question and say, I'm going to feel guilty. They felt so built up by what Jesus was saying to them. He made them believe that they were salt and light. There was a second group of people there, the teachers of the law. And we know they were there not because the Bible says, you know, there were two groups of people, one group were like this and one group like that. You see the evidence of them being there in the latter part of the reading that Bob brought to us, where Jesus talks about the law and he says, I didn't come here to abolish the law, I came here to fulfill the law. So we know that there were some people in the crowd who were being critical of Jesus. They didn't welcome what he had to say. And they were critical of what he was talking about. They were critical of those things that we've already looked at in this series about the Beatitudes. You know, you're blessed when you do this. You're blessed when you are like this. They were critical of that and trying to shut Jesus down. These people, I'd like to suggest to you, thought they knew what it means to be God's people. They were the experts. They understood, they thought they understood what it means to be a blessing in the world. You know, we're blessed to be a blessing. That's who the people of Israel were supposed to be. You're blessed to be a blessing. And these were the guardians of the rules about how you're to be a blessing in the world. But they had become self-righteous. They had become self-righteous. They'd become very narrow in how they understood who God is and who we are to be in this world. They'd become quite closed. Instead of being open and welcoming and embracing of the message, they had closed in with all their rule-keeping. And they were excluding people. So here is Jesus on the mountain welcoming anyone into this glorious life where we can be salt and light. And the Jewish leaders were there, the teachers of the law, and they wanted to shut it down and say, well, yeah, you can be one of God's people provided you live like this. And they'd shut the message down and excluding people. And they'd become self-righteous. And this business of being self-righteous, I think, may have something to do. This is where it's confronting. Is it possible that when we're feeling like we don't measure up, that what you and I are experiencing could be a bit of self-righteousness going on? Especially if we've been in the Christian world for a long time. How much of how we think and believe and behave has to do with rule-keeping? It's subtle. Some of it's in your face. I don't really want to go here this morning, but there are some fairly key issues going on in conversation in our country at the moment about refugees, asylum seekers, gay people, all the rest of it. And we know, you and I know, that most of the world is looking, most Australian people are looking at the church going, you're a bunch of self-righteous people. Maybe there's some truth in what's being said. To what extent are we excluding people and not being open? I'm not talking about doctrine or theology or key points here. I'm actually talking about generally what's our attitude towards people. And it may be when we feel like we can't be salt and light, it may be that there's some self-righteousness in us. And if it's not those big ticket items, I think perhaps far more dangerously, self-righteousness is in our lives in small and insidious ways. I'm using that word quite deliberately. Small, insidious ways that self-righteousness creeps into us as people. And I notice that in my life when I make snap judgments. You know, when I look around and I see people and I go, talk to you, not talking to you. Or you see someone and you go, no, that's not someone I can talk to. Is that not self-righteousness at work? When we're feeling self-righteous, we're closing ourselves off to other people. And to be salt and light, if you want to, the answer to how do you overcome this Jesus deficit disorder is actually quite simple. It's being open. Being open to the presence of Christ. And being open to other people. What is the greatest command that Jesus said? Love God and love others as we love ourselves. In other words, be absolutely open to God, love God, and love others. That's an open life. That's not a closed life. But self-righteousness will shut us in. There's a great expression I read years ago that I often remind myself of it. And it says this, that sin keeps us artificially small. When I tolerate things like self-righteousness or I tolerate sin in my life, it actually has the effect of shutting the life of Christ in me down, closing it off. And so I have a responsibility to live open before God, and then my life is open, and therefore I'm going to be salt and light. Let me unpack this a little bit more. There's a game I also like to play. I made it up. And I reckon I could make a lot of money out of by selling it. You're not excited about it. So let me show you the game. Okay, the game's called Where is Jesus? Actually, someone's already thought about this game, and this is the website. You can go and find it after church and have lots of fun. It's a website. Find Jesus. Click on him if you can. Now, it's really hard for you to see it, but do you want me to tell you where Jesus is? Would you like me to share the gospel of where Jesus is in this picture? Here's the good news. This is great news. I know where Jesus is. He's up in this corner here, and there's a little man behind him with a camera looking at him. That's where Jesus is. This is a great website. It's a bit of fun. If you click on it and you get it wrong, you will receive atonement, and you will get another chance to find Jesus. It's a great fun website. All right, let's play the game, Where is Jesus? Here's a picture of what it probably looked like when Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to make a point out of all this, by the way. Where is Jesus in that picture? Yeah, so he's kind of sitting up there, facing the people. I'm sure there were hundreds and thousands more people there, but that's Jesus, Sea of Galilee, preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So where is Jesus in that picture in relation to the people? He's sitting with them. Yep, that's right. See, it's a really simple game. See, no one can lose at this game. It's fantastic. Jesus is sitting face-to-face with the people. They are experiencing him on a face-to-face basis. Okay, let's look at another picture and let's see if you can find out where Jesus is. Oh, there we are. Is Jesus in Rod Tom? A picture of Lifestreams Church on a... There was lots of other ones, but I just love that one of Rod's face and Tim Sullivan being crazy on the front row. Okay, this is not rocket science, but where is Jesus in this picture? In all of us, that's right. As followers of Jesus, we know that when we receive Christ into our lives, where is Jesus? He's in us. There's a fundamental difference between where Jesus was for the people who listened to the Sermon of the Mount on the Mount firsthand, and you and I, 2,000 years later, sitting under the teaching of the Sermon of the Mount in the Word of God. And the difference is that Jesus is in our lives. I don't want to skip over that too quickly. It's a simple game and it might seem really silly. But if we simply remember that when I'm experiencing a Jesus deficit disorder moment, one of the keys to overcome that really quickly is just to play the Where is Jesus game. Where is Jesus? He's in my life. Therefore, this Jesus deficit disorder is nothing more than a lie. A lie that shuts us down from being who we're called and made to be. Because if Jesus is salt and light, he's in my life, being salt and life, and in response to that, I open up. And guess what? What flows out of my life? What flows out of your life? Salt and light. Are you feeling confident yet? I hope you're feeling confident. It's as simple as that. I think it's as simple as that. I was reading in Corinthians earlier this week, 1 Corinthians 10:18, and Paul writes this. We don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us up into what he is. We don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us up into what he is. That's the difference between the two group of people who were sitting on the mount listening to Jesus. One group was being raised up into who Christ is. And one group was trying to reduce Christ into what they are. that self-righteousness, when we reduce God into who we think God should be instead of allowing God to lift us up and to make us into who He is, is a fundamental difference. We lose... let me go back to my notes. So, if it's as simple as opening up our lives, I think there's a few more things just to, you might want to note down and just to think about. How do we lose our saltiness? We lose our saltiness when we're closed off to God. You know, to regular exposure to just remembering that Christ in me, but it's more than that, isn't it? It's soaking ourselves in the Word of God. It's about being with God's people. You know when we're tempted to, oh, I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like being with God's people today. Who feels that sometimes? You don't have to put your hand up. I'm not looking. I got my hand up. But you know, part of being salty is about opening our lives up to each other and as a body of Christ. Because when I see you, I see Christ in you. You know, in and of ourselves, we are not a perfect representation of who Jesus is in this life. We're on the way to becoming perfect in Him. I need you because you show Christ to me in ways that I may not know or understand or see yet in myself. We need each other, and that's why the Word talks about we're part of the body of Christ. Together, we reveal God's glory. That's in 2 Corinthians. I'm an imperfect reflection of who Jesus is, but together, we reveal the glory of God. So we shine brightly and we're salty as a result of being together because we encourage one another and we build one another up into who He is, don't we? We remind one another of who we are. So when we're together on a Sunday morning, we need to feel confident in who we are when we walk out the door because we've met Jesus face to face in our lives together. I also want to suggest that what Jesus is saying in this passage is that we lose our saltiness and we lose our shine when we don't open ourselves up to other people outside of the church. So it's about being open to God and open to God. It's also about being open to each other as the body of Christ, but open to the whole wide world. Because if we hoard the salt and if we hoard the light, what good is that? We lose our saltiness, we lose our shine. We're meant to be open and shine and taste good. So, there's only one last question I thought through. If that's true, if it's just as simple as being open, why is it that I hold back? You can know something that's true and still hold back, right? So why is it that we hold back? I'm going to dob you in as well. If I'm holding back, I'm pretty sure you're probably suffering with the same thing. Well, one of the key reasons I think we hold back is because we tend to be risk averse. Part of the times in which we live is that you and I are bombarded with messages that are making us risk averse. We need to remember that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking to devour. If Satan can't stop you from following Jesus, he's going to do everything he can to minimize your impact and to shut you down and shut me down by throwing lies at us that cause us to close in, by making us feel like we're not good followers of Jesus. And so we can get distracted by those kind of lies and we become risk averse. And it comes in subtle ways. You know, a lot of the messages we see on TV and we hear about all the time are shutting us down and making us risk averse. Things like focusing on superannuation. How many ads are you and I exposed to every day about super? And we're laughing about it, but how much time do you spend thinking about super? There's a joke in my family. We don't have a lot of super for a whole sad story, but anyway. You know the Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, the four grandparents living in the one bed? That's going to be us. Like, it's a ridiculous amount of time I sometimes find myself thinking about superannuation. Or how much pressure do you and I feel like to live a good life, which means working your backside off, earning lots of money, getting the house, car, the holiday, whatever, because if you don't have that, somehow or other, your life is less. Now, that's making us risk averse. And I think, I'm not saying any of those things are bad. You hear me, right? I'm not saying those things are bad, but I'm saying that it's creating us to be risk averse, because if that becomes a lot of what we're bombarded with and thinking about, then guess what? That's less of us being salt and light and really living into courageously living, confidently living as salt and light in the world. Now, one of the reasons I'm thinking about that and talking like that is because this year we closed our church in Port Hedland about 2 months ago now, which means that now there are lots of churches in the Northwest and God is absolutely present. I'm like I started with, I have so much hope for what God is doing. And I think there are lots and lots of signs that the Spirit is leading people to Himself and that we're going to see our church is full of new believers. I absolutely believe that. Nevertheless, seeing one of our churches close northwest really grieved me and is really hard, because we now have no churches of Christ above Carnarvon. Now, 50, 60 years ago, we had heaps of stuff going on in the northwest. And as I've thought about that and doing some research into the history of missions through churches of Christ in our state, It's just remarkable reading the stories of people who actually went out there and took the gospel through the northwest part of our state. These were not old people. They were 19, 20, 21-year-olds, people with really small families, people who took a risk and lived in, I'm gobsmacked when I read these stories. Now, 50, 60 years ago, the economics were very different. And the gap between just jumping out and taking a risk for God and shifting your family up north was nothing like the temp. It's much harder now. You know, you young adults, I really feel for you. I think there's so much more pressure. It's so much harder for you to live risky and courageous lives. But I'm just saying that because do you get the risk aversion? These messages that are shutting us down and paralysing the Australian church. I think we need to think about this and at least talk to God about this and say, I want to be confident in how I live and confident and courageous in responding to what the Spirit of God is doing in the world and in and through me, because I'm called to be, and I am, salt and light in the name of Jesus. I want to finish with a bit of a silly example, but I think this really captures it. Last week I was talking to a colleague and he was telling me how God spoke to him out of a footy tipping competition. Their church had a footy tipping competition, and there were only two people in the church that were up for the who could possibly win. You know, between the two of them and everybody else was a big stack of air. So only the two of them were going to win first and second prize, right? And so this guy said, I was 1 point behind the leader on the footy tipping competition, and I knew that he was going to tip the Sydney Swans. And everybody knew before the grand final that the Sydney Swans should win. So he said, the only way that I knew that I could win the footy tipping competition was if I tipped Hawthorn. But we all thought that Hawthorn wasn't going to win. And he said, I had this internal conflict going on. I knew that it's crazy. I had nothing to lose and everything to gain. But he could not change his tip. So he tipped Sydney knowing that he was going to come second, win, lose or draw. And he said, afterwards, I was thinking about that, and he said, the Lord spoke to me and convicted me, or not convicted, convicted's a hard word, isn't it? Really challenged me and used that experience to talk to him about, why are you holding back? Why are you playing it safe when you have nothing to lose and everything to gain? You and I have nothing to lose and everything to gain. And just while your mind's clicking into what you might have to lose, I'm talking about ultimate things here. Ultimately, we have nothing to lose and everything to gain. And perhaps even more importantly, there are people outside of the knowledge of Jesus who have everything to lose and nothing to gain. If we don't express the life of Christ as salt and light. As Eugene Peterson says in the Message translation of this chapter, we're there to bring out the God flavours and the God colours in this world. And so my prayer is that this week we're confident that we are salt and light, and you and I are going to have amazing opportunities to bring out the God flavors and the God colors. No matter what your experience, no matter what your emotions, no matter what's going on in your life, even if things are really tough, people notice when we go through the tough things with God's strength. And people notice the joy that we have when we have peace with God, no matter what. Don't underestimate your influence to be salt and light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that comes alive to us every time we read it. Father, I thank you that we can face your word with great honesty. And that when we're honest before you, you speak to us, and you, I just thank you for your work in our lives, that we are all becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ Jesus as we open up our lives to you. Father, we thank you that when Jesus, when you came, you have the victory. God, when you look at us, you don't see our deficiency. You see Christ in us. And so, Lord, I pray that today we open ourselves up, and we thank you for the work that you do in our lives. We thank you that it is a finished work, that we are being made perfect in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to fight off the lies of the enemy that would try to shut us down and make us small. Lord, help us to live our lives out loud as salt and light. And we want to agree together in your name that we will be the people that you're calling us to be, because you're teaching us to be salt and light. We pray this together in the name of Jesus. Amen.